Well, good morning, Mosaic. It's a little bit better than at the beginning of the gathering. Well done. Well done, everybody. Hey, welcome. It is good to be with all of you who are here. For those of you who are joining us online, thank you for being with us today. And for those of you who are kiddos in the room, hey, we're going to have one great time together. So I'm excited to be with you guys today. My name is Joel. I'm one of the teaching pastors here. And I don't know about you, but I am excited to be back in the book of Ephesians. As we've been traveling through our journey through the Bible, starting in Genesis in 2006, which is crazy. If you're looking for some good podcasting material, you can go back and listen to that. Here we are, it's 2020, and we are in Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And we took a bit of a break from it, but now we are back. And to give a bit of a refresher, the first three chapters of Ephesians, Paul unpacks in incredible beauty and detail the nature of the gospel with two major themes. And the gospel is so multifaceted. The good news of who Jesus is so multifaceted. But in Ephesians, Paul specifically hits on these two major themes of reconciliation and renewal. Reconciliation with God, between us and God, and then reconciliation as a result between one another. And then renewal is this personal inward renewal that we experience when we encounter the gospel and that we join with God's ultimate plan, as Zach just prayed, to bring about the reality that Jesus is making all things new. And we get to play a part in that story. And so for three chapters, Paul has just been unpacking in wondrous detail the beauty of the gospel under those two major themes. And now we've transitioned into chapter 4, and as Paul often does, and as writers of scripture often do, we start out with the good news of who Jesus is, and then we move into, okay, now what do we do with that? It is the indicatives of the gospel, which is what did Jesus do in the gospel, and then there are imperatives that come from that. There are things that we must do in response to what Jesus has done. It's an invitation for us to play a part in what God is doing on earth and to respond to the good news of Jesus, not just in belief, but also in practice, in action. And so we are getting to that part of Ephesians where Paul is going to be unpacking for us this response to the gospel, this response to the good news of Jesus and what we are going to do with the gospel and how that's going to change our lives personally and how that's going to change the lives of others. And so that is where we have been through three chapters. And last week, Renaud unpacked the first three verses of chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. And I'm telling you, it was a doozy. Partly because Renaud came back from vacation, and those messages are always a doozy. But partly because what Paul calls the Ephesians and us into is big. I mean, really big. In fact, it's almost daunting to recognize what Paul is inviting us into and to say, I'm probably not going to be able to figure that out on my own, right? And so we're going to take a little bit of time to kind of refresh ourselves on what those verses are, what that calling is, because it is these three verses where Paul makes his transition in chapter 4 to what are we going to do with the gospel that he is going to be fleshing out over the next three chapters. So you have chapters 1 through 3, what is the gospel? Chapters 4 through 6, what are we going to do with it? Verses 1 through 3 of chapter 4 is, hey, I'm going to drop a serious challenge on you. I'm going to call you into something really big. And then the rest of the book of Ephesians, I'm going to tell you how to do it, okay? And so that's where we're at in this story. I don't know how you guys have been spending your time during the pandemic, but one of the ways that I have been spending some of the time that I would be spending out and about mingling with society and doing all the things that we're forbidden to do right now, instead, my wife and I decided to become farmers. And I don't know if I give off a lot of farmer vibes. Like, is that like the first impression you get when you run into a guy like me? That dude's a farmer. Probably not, right? I don't probably give off a lot of like construction worker vibes, right? But here's the thing. When we decided to become farmers, and I say that tongue in cheek, we're getting some chickens for our backyard, okay? So nothing big, nothing huge, just some chickens. When we decided to start raising chickens, we realized, well, we're going to need a coop. We're going to need a chicken coop. And not only am I not giving off a lot of farmer vibes, I don't give off a lot of construction worker vibes, and so I'm not the handiest guy. I've become more handy over the years. But when I thought, I got to build a coop, I'm like, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to build. I don't know what a chicken coop needs. I've heard of chicken wire. And you're not even supposed to use chicken wire for chicken coops. What in the world is that about, right? And so I have lots to learn. And so I go on the internet, as people do when they're trying to learn things they have no idea about. I search the wonderful library of YouTube and, you know, learn as much as I can learn. And as I'm working through figuring out what I think I can pull off, I finally come across this plan for a chicken coop on the internet, on HGTV.com, of all places. So I find this, and I'm thinking, okay, maybe I can do this. But then it has these, like, downloadable plans that are free, by the way, which is good. That satisfies the Dave Ramsey in me, right? A little cheap. But they have these downloadable plans that are free. And it's basically blueprints to be able to build this chicken coop, which is really good news to me, because when I see something put together, I don't know how it got that way, right? And so I am able to use these plans and follow these plans, and man, it has been a lifesaver. If I had no chicken coop plan, if I had no blueprint, I would be in big, big, big trouble. And I found myself throughout this process, from buying all the materials to putting the frame together to starting to put all the chicken wire, which is actually called hardware cloth. It's a little sturdier so predators can't get in. Putting that onto the chicken coop, putting the roof on, putting up walls, starting to build the coop enclosure where the little chickies can stay at night, building the bump out where we can collect the eggs, all of these things. I would have no idea to do it but for the blueprints, and I've been able to consult the blueprint over and over and over again throughout this process, because I don't know about you, but I can't look at like a plan, memorize it, flesh it out, and then like have this perfectly done chicken coop by the end of it. I've had to go back over and over again. Now, how many inches is that supposed to be? Where am I supposed to place this? How is that supposed to work? And so far, the chicken coop generally resembles the plants, which is a good thing, And what we're stepping into today in God's Word, Ephesians 4, 4 through 6, is basically Paul going, okay, verses 1 through 3, we're going to build a chicken coop. And the Ephesians going, I don't think we know how to do that. That sounds really hard. And then 4 through 6 of chapter 4 is Paul saying, well, let me give you a blueprint. Let me give you something, a grid to think about. Let me give you a reality to come back to over and over and over again. When the calling of verses 1 through 3 feels too hard, it seems too difficult, 4 through 6 is the blueprint to just go back to over and over and over again to discover how it is we're going to live out chapters 4 through 6, everything that the gospel compels us towards because of what Jesus has done. So are you following me? Are you ready? Hey, let's jump in. We're gonna review verses 1 through 3, but then we're going to jump into 4 through 6. Grab your Bibles. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 4. If you're using one of the Mosaic Bibles, the beautiful blues, you'll find Ephesians chapter 4 on 1080. But if you're using a smart device, you can look up Ephesians chapter 4. And if you want to follow along real easily, you can look it up in the English Standard Version. That's what we're using, the ESV, today. And as we jump in, I'm gonna read these verses, and we're gonna see how big of a call this is, and then we're gonna step into verse 4. So Paul says, "I therefore," now that therefore is basically based on the fact that the gospel is amazing. "I therefore, as a prisoner for the Lord, urge you," so he's gonna call us into something, "urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called." This calling to which we've been called is what Paul is inviting us into, and it's big. And he's going to unpack that calling in the next couple of verses, and as we hear this, we got to think, wow, I'm not sure I can accomplish that on my own. We should think that. That's actually a good thing, because it'll drive us toward our God who can help us accomplish it. So he says, walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've called. You've been called, and listen to this hard stuff, with all humility and gentleness, with patience. Renaud unpacked that word last week. Long suffering. Wow, suffering long. With patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Okay, so this urging to follow after this calling that we have, which is to have all humility and patience and bear with one another and maintain the unity of the Spirit with the bond of peace. And when you hear all of these words and then you compare it to the world that we're living in right now, it seems a little bit like, what? How are we going to do this? I can't get on Facebook for 5 minutes without getting furious at someone or something for what somebody is saying about something that I care deeply about. It's tough to bump into a conversation, into someone in the lobby and get into a conversation about the world that we're living in and feel like there's maybe we're not all seeing eye to eye on all of this. The world that we live in is incredibly complex. There's a lot of strife. There's a lot of struggle that's going on in the world today. And so when Paul is calling the church, God's people, into this bond of peace to maintain that unity that we've been given by God through the Spirit that he died and resurrected to give us, we're called to maintain that. And man, I don't know about you, but that can be pretty difficult for me, because when I disagree with somebody, a lot of times I'd like to maintain my opinion. I'd like to maintain my position. I'd like to maintain my philosophies. I'd like to maintain my rights. But Paul is saying, I want you to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So this is a challenge. And what Paul's going to do is spend the next 3 chapters unpacking some different areas of life that we're called to maintain this unity. And it's some real stuff. It's some tough stuff. It's stuff like, husbands and wives. It's stuff like children and parents. It's stuff like, in their context, slaves and masters, which is a little bit more like employee and employer in our context. And we'll get into that as we get into it. But the reality is that Paul is going to be calling people into some really hard spaces. And so in order to do that, he's going to give us this blueprint so that as we're going through life and we hit an interaction, we're like, man, this is going to be really hard for me to maintain unity with this follower of Jesus who I don't see eye to eye with. When we recognize that, we go back to this blueprint that Paul is going to give us. So you guys ready for the blueprint? Here we go. So Paul unpacks the blueprint in verses 4-6, and here's what he says. He says, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So there's your blueprint. There it is. You got it? Oh, okay, that's my job. Okay, so what Paul does here is he uses this one word over and over and over again. And in just a few verses, he uses it 7 times. Anybody guess what one word? Maybe the kids could guess. I bet you're paying attention. Kids, can you guess what one word does Paul use 7 times in this passage? Any guesses?
One.
Nailed it. Somebody get that kid a lollipop, all right? Hey, he uses the word one 7 times in 3 verses. That's a clue. That means there's something pretty important that we've got to pick up from this idea of one. Now remember, Paul just spent 3 verses talking about us being unified, having unity with one another, and doing the hard work that it takes to be unified. And now Paul is going to say, do you want to know how to be unified? Well, there's a lot of things that are one, and you need to understand what these things are. And he lists 7 things that are one, which is our blueprint for unity. It is our example of unity. It is the reality in which we live that leads us into unity. 7 things that are one. Now, these 7 things that Paul is using, and by the way, if you're ever doing like Bible study and research and stuff like this, if you see repetition, it's a really important thing for you to pay attention to. And so when we see this idea of one, we've got to dig a little bit deeper. And we got to say, okay, why is God using Paul to say these words in this way? What is exactly going on that this repetition must be used over and over again? We got to dig into that. Well, as you dig into this, there's two major categories of what Paul is talking about when he unpacks these seven things that are one. Seven things that are one. The first category that Paul is using when he talks about the seven things that are one is he's talking about our Christian life, or the realities of the gospel, the implications of the gospel. He's talking about the gospel. And then the second big thing that he's talking about when he lists out these seven things is God himself. So you have God, and you have God's story, the gospel, which is good news to us. And so Paul uses these this list to help us see that in order to maintain the unity that is extremely difficult to maintain, we have to recognize who our God is and what his nature is. And then we have to recognize what the gospel is and what that means, and what the nature of Christian life is as a result of that gospel. So let's go back through this list and let's dig into this just a little bit more. So he says there is one body. Paul elsewhere in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, he's gonna unpack the idea of being the body of Christ. Now remember, when Jesus died on the cross and resurrected, what is the next thing that happens? 40 days later after his resurrection, he does what? He ascends. There's an ascension. And before he ascends, actually while he was still alive before the crucifixion and resurrection, Jesus tells his disciples, hey, I'm going to go, and it's going to be better for you that I go, because I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you, and he's going to be with you everywhere. And what that means is that everywhere his followers are, he is. And so we become the body of Christ on earth. So Jesus dies, resurrects from the dead, ascends into heaven. He's now sitting at the right hand of the Father, advocating for us, praying for us. And he is in a space where we are now his physical manifestation on the earth. We are his body. We are the hands and the feet of Jesus on earth. We go where we go, Jesus goes. What we do, Jesus does. What we say, we're the mouthpiece of Jesus on earth. The things that we, all of the things that we do represent Jesus to the rest of the world. We are his body on earth, which, wow, Jesus, you put a lot of confidence in us. Man, we struggle. But he didn't leave us to be his body alone. What's the next thing that Paul says? There is one body and one spirit. So how hard would it be to be the hands and feet and the body of Jesus if we're just trying to do our best, trying to become the best version of ourselves that we can possibly be? How successful would we be at being the hands and feet of Jesus? Pretty unsuccessful. But instead, he gives us his spirit. And now there's two categories, right? So we have one category of the gospel in the Christian life. And then we have the second category of God himself. And this one, this list of one, this spirit, that is one spirit, is in the second category, the category of God himself. So we have one body, that's us in the Christian life. And then we have one spirit, and that's God himself. That's God, the third person of the Trinity, God the Spirit, right? So there's one body, and there's one spirit, God the Holy Spirit. And then he goes back to the Christian life. He said, there's one hope that belongs to your call. Listen, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. So we have this one hope, this gospel hope, and we just sang about him, and his name is, he nailed it. It's all, the kids always get that one right. You're so great, kids. I love it. There is one hope, one living hope, and his name is Jesus. But the hope that we have, this gospel hope that we have in the reality that Jesus is who he said he is, that he did what he said he did, and that he's going to return again, this is something that we share together, that we have in common, this one hope that we all are trusting in Jesus for salvation, and that's what makes us Christians. And so Paul is saying there is one hope, and that hope belongs to your call. So he ties back this list of seven ones that he's giving us back to this calling that he's calling us into, right? He's saying, I want you to live up to this calling that you've received. And by the way, this hope that you have in Jesus is a key for you to be able to walk out the calling of bearing with one another and living in unity and having patience with one another and all of those things, because we can recognize that in this life, there are ways that we are going to be wronged. People are going to speak ill of us. People are going to treat us unfairly. There are going to be realities in the world that we experience that are wrong and evil and bad. And remembering that we have a shared hope in Jesus, that the story doesn't end here on earth, but Jesus is returning, is incredibly important. So we have this one hope. And who is our hope in? Paul goes there next. We have one Lord, and his name is Jesus. He is our Lord and our Savior. In our current modern culture and our modern perception of God, we often miss this piece of Jesus' role in our life. We, as American people, we think if I don't like the person in charge, we can vote them out of office. That's how things work. And there's a term, and there's only so long that they're going to be around and ruining our lives and all of that, right? And so Jesus being our Lord speaks to the reality that Jesus is the one who calls us into our calling, that calls us to love one another, that calls us to forgive one another. And even though you and I will disappoint one another, Jesus will never disappoint us. And so if Jesus is the basis on which I am loving one another instead of the way we as one another are treating one another, then I have the ability to maintain that unity and that calling that Paul has been talking about. So we have one Lord. He's our ruler. He's our master. He is in charge. He calls the shots. You know, a lot of times I think we think of Jesus as like our heavenly best friend, and he is a good friend. That is an awesome thing about who he is and his character. But he is Lord. He is sovereign. He is a ruler. And you and I, our call as his creation, people who have been redeemed by him, is to obey him. And that is an invitation that we have to take part in the incredible thing that he's doing through the gospel and inviting us into. But he is Lord. And it's important for us to recognize that when we're squabbling with one another from time to time, that in at the end of the day, who's in charge? Not me, not you, but Jesus Christ. So he is our Lord. He continues and he says that there is one faith and one baptism, and I'm going to kind of handle these two together, but this goes back to our Christian life. So Paul's ping-ponging back and forth saying, this is about God, this is about your Christian life and the implications of the gospel and the way that you live it out. And Paul says, there is one faith and one baptism. So we are putting our faith in Jesus, our Lord. We share a common faith. There is no one faith that's superior to another when it is placed in Jesus. There's not rank ordering of who has the better faith. It is that we share one common faith, and that is in Jesus Christ, our Lord, for his salvation, for his redemption, for his return. And baptism, this one baptism that Paul is talking about, is the way that we express our faith to the biblical community, to the rest of the people around us, to say, there is one baptism in one faith because we have one Lord, and we are now one community. So what baptism signifies, although in different churches, there's different expressions of baptism, baptism by immersion like we do here, baptism by sprinkling, infant baptism, baptism by diffusion, which is like you are letting the water run over you. I mean, there's a lot of ways to express baptism. But the fact of baptism is what unifies us, is that the old is going away and the new has come, and we are now part of the same Christian community. We are now joined together in Christian community, and that's what faith and baptism that Paul is talking about. And then finally, Paul gets us to our last piece, this last one. And then he unpacks it a little further. He says that there is one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So that's the final piece of our Trinitarian puzzle, that we have one God who is Spirit, Holy Spirit, Lord Jesus, and we have God the Father. So this is the Trinity. This is a beautiful early picture of the Trinity. When Paul is writing, he's unpacking a Trinitarian belief that we have one God who exists in three distinct persons. And here's why this is so key. Because when we recognize that our God, in his very essence, is completely unified. How many gods do we serve? One God. We are monotheists. We do not believe in three gods. We are not polytheists. We believe in how many kids? One God. And he eternally exists in how many persons? Three. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The Father is not the Son. The Son is not the Spirit. The Spirit is not the Father. There's one God and three persons. If Dr. Seuss were to unpack the Trinity, he would say there's one what and three who's. For those of you who grew up reading Dr. Seuss, you're like, I understand the Trinity now. Okay, everything kind of falls short, okay, when it comes to analogies of the Trinity. But here's the reality. We serve a God, and this is why this is key in this context and why Paul is using this here. We serve one God who is unified, though there's diversity within himself. And we, as followers of Jesus, are called to be unified, even though there's diversity within the body. In fact, the diversity within the body is not a bad thing. It's actually a good thing. It's a strength. It's what God has called us to be, and it's one way that we actually reflect who God is. This is why we say at Mosaic, we want to be a diverse church. We don't want to be people who all come from the same background, who all look the same way, who have the same skin color, who've always spoken the same language, who come from the same zip code and the same socioeconomic status. We don't want that. We want instead a diverse reflection of the humanity that God has created, unified in the gospel, unified by Jesus, so that we can reflect the unity of the Trinity while retaining our diversity. You guys picking up on this? And do you think this message might be applicable to our reality today? So Paul's writing this 2,000 years ago, and we're smack dab in the middle of 2020, and this is intensely applicable to our lives today. And what Paul does in this list of ones is he says, listen, you have one God. There is one gospel. Our God exists in three persons, and there are many beautiful elements of this one gospel that we have. And when you put this one God and this one gospel together, do you know what you get? One new family. That God, who is the Father, is our Father, and we are his children together. Brothers and sisters, which means though we may be black, white, Hispanic, Asian, rich, poor, lower middle class, upper middle class, hoping to be lower middle class, hoping to be poor someday, I don't know, wherever we are, we may come from gated communities or apartments. We may be in dorm rooms. We may have grown up in other countries and now live here today. We may have aspirations to be teachers, or we may currently be doctors, or we may be stay-at-home moms or dads. We have many different realities that are fleshed out in the world that we live in today. But as followers of Jesus, guess who we are? We are one new family of brothers and sisters. Wow. So when we struggle to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, what do we go back to? We go back to the blueprint, this blueprint of unity. And there will be a struggle. Listen to this. 30 years after the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Ephesians, there was a guy who was kind of the overseer of the church in Rome. He was like the lead pastor of the church in Rome, maybe the bishop of the church in Rome. And his name is Clement. And Clement, who is overseeing the church in Rome and probably has a pretty prominent role in the church translocally or spread out, the churches that had been planted through the years of Christianity thus far, Clement is writing a letter to the church in Corinth, of all places. And if you know anything about Corinth and you know anything about 1st and 2nd Corinthians, they were famous for getting it pretty wrong, right? They struggled a lot as a church. And Paul had a lot of interaction with them. They were difficult. And you know what? In the 30 years after Paul, apparently not much changed, because Clement of Rome writes these words 30 years after Paul wrote Ephesians chapter 4. Clement says this: "Do we not have one God and one Christ and one gracious Spirit that has been poured out upon us, and one calling in Christ? Why then do we mangle and mutilate the members of Christ, the body of Christ, and create factions in our own body? Why do we come to such a dark madness as to forget that we are members of one another?" It was true when Paul wrote it. It was true 30 years later when Clement wrote. And it is true today. We have no hope of being the body of Christ that we are called to be if we mutilate one another, if we fight against one another, if we tear one another down, whether that's in person or online or wherever we find ourselves. Men and women, people who are Mosaic, hear the invitation that we have been given today. The blueprint of our unity is God and the gospel. And we must, as Clement said, remember the blueprint. We must remember. We cannot forget. And our invitation is to, every time we struggle, every time we walk into strife, every time we walk into a difficult conversation, every time there's a differing opinion, every time we're not seeing eye to eye with one another, every time we hear gossip, every time we hear rudeness, every time we hear those things, our calling is chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. And that's a high call. But the way that we are going to flesh that out is if we go back to the gospel, we go back to the nature of our God, and we say, God, teach us, show us, let us be men and women, brothers and sisters, who maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Let us be people who demonstrate who our God is and demonstrate what the gospel is to the world around us. And I'm telling you, here in 2020, that would be a pretty refreshing thing for people to encounter. And were they to encounter it, I guarantee you, they would see Jesus. So let's be those people, Mosaic. Everywhere we go and every conversation we have, when you're talking with a brother and sister in Christ, remember, there is one God, there is one gospel, and we are one family. Let's pray together. God, I thank you. I thank you. I thank you that you have given us the blueprint to follow in your word, that you yourself are that blueprint, and that your gospel and your story is that blueprint. And that as we come back to that over and over and over again, God, that you allow us to become men and women and children who follow after you, who love one another, who live in the bond of the Spirit under one Lord, in one family with God as our Father, that we share one hope and one faith, and we express that faith through baptism and all of these things that we get to experience as followers of Jesus. God, that those would unify us together. God, that the identity that we have in you as new creations in Christ, this renewal that we have experienced, would lead to reconciliation with one another. It would lead to renewal in the world that we live in. God, that we would be the people that you have called us to be. And God, I know we're not going to get it right all the time. I know we're not going to get it perfect all the time. I struggle with it every day. And we will. But God, we thank you that you haven't left us alone, that you've given us your Spirit, you've given us your word, you've given us yourself, so that as we look to you, we can become more like you and love one another well. And we pray these things in the mighty and matchless name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.